Father in heaven, we come before you on the Sabbath day. We're so grateful that we could join our hearts and minds to understand your word, to leave the cares and the trials of this life for a brief moment anyway, and observe your day that memorializes your creation. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, that you have called so many to your truth. We pray that we will be steadfast in what you have given us, that we would remain and we would remember these things that you have shown us, and that you would continually guide us, help us to help others and be with our family, protect our children. And as the final days, we look to you as our strength and our salvation. For this prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Picking up this book, first thing you notice in it is it has two sections. Divided into two parts. First part called an Old Testament, and the second part called a New Testament. Because the very names given to these sections, it appears that the Bible has an obscure, obsolete first part given the name Old, with the title Old, that has been totally supplanted by a second part called New. Most students of the scriptures have been taught that what is found in the Old Testament is not actually intended for them, but it's designated just for Jews. While the New Testament is off limits to Jews and is approved only for Christian use. Still, no one can explain why Bible publishers for the last 2,000 years bundle the Old Testament with the New Testament and put it out in one book. Why is that? Why not just drop it? Obviously, something very important is afoot, fundamentally important, and has kept these two testaments together for 2,000 years. A website describes the widely accepted understanding this way. Quote, the Bible is mainly divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament contains books relating to the Old Covenant between Yahweh and Israel. The New Testament contains books and letters relating to the New Covenant between Elohim and the New Israel, the Church. I didn't have a problem with any of that until I got to the very end. I believe that the scriptures show that the assembly is part of Israel. It doesn't replace Israel, but that's another message. There was a church father, Catholic church father, in the second century of the Latin church. His name was Tertullian, and he was the first to use the terms Vetus Testamentum, or Old Testament, and Novum Testamentum, or New Testament. Incidentally, he also introduced the term Trinity to the church vocabulary. But it is the regrettable use of the term Old and New Testaments that has the most serious consequences. The greatest is that separate religions and faiths have come to exist growing out of this idea of an old and a new. Two different faiths growing out of the same book, worshiping the same Heavenly Father. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema, and it means hear. That's what it means in the Hebrew. Deuteronomy chapter 6 expresses something very important here, something I think we can all glean a great deal amount of insight from. It says, Hear, O Israel, verse 4, Yahweh our Elohim is one Yahweh. That means what? He has one mind, there is one understanding, which the Son also shares. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and verse 11. The Son also shares this truth. And now, Yahshua said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through your own name those which whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay, now drop down to verse 21. that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Are we getting a picture here? Many would have us believe that Yahweh made a huge misstep in requiring Israel to keep Old Testament things. And he corrects that error in the New Testament. This is their notion. This is what they believe. So that the Old Testament really has no relevance. It was a big mistake, actually. Yahweh never intended the Old Testament and New Testament to present two entirely different ways of worship. Two entirely different requirements, creating two options for salvation. That's not how it was with the early assembly, as guided by the apostles. Yahweh never wanted his Bible to be separated into two different belief systems for two distinct groups of people. Well, today I want to show how, despite only a few legitimate changes, the Old Testament and the New Testament agree into a single message, a single salvation plan for all people. I realize this is a little bit maybe shocking to some, a little bit unorthodox for most people who might hear the message. But further, we're going to show how the writers of the New Testament use the Old Testament as a basis of truth, and how the disciples and Yahshua himself based their teachings on and their practices on what is found in the Old Testament, the only Bible that they had, the only Bible they could refer to. When they used the term scriptures, that's what they meant. They meant the Old Testament. There was no other Bible. That's a fact. The viability of the Old Testament is one of the most important truths you'll ever learn about true biblical worship. The implications are enormous. It means that if the Old Testament truths are still in full force and effect, and that Israel was to observe certain things in it that have remained unchanged, therefore it applies to us today. It means nothing less than the foundation of our beliefs and practices also must rest in the Old Testament, which our Savior himself called the Scriptures. Over the centuries, the popular notion has developed that there are two different paths to salvation for two different groups of people in two conflicting sections of the same Bible. And this myth has caused two different religions to spring from the same book. Paul categorically refutes this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. I'd like to turn there. He refutes it. He says we should not have two different religions springing from this book. Why? He says Galatians 3 and verse 28 clearly explains, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Messiah Yahshua. We're all one. One group of people. One faith. So here we have the champion of Christianity, none other than the Apostle Paul himself, refuting a central belief. Here is the founder of popular church teaching telling us that there's no basic difference between Jew and Gentile. All are united in Yahshua. So now we've got to see how that works. Most Bible believers see it this way. The Old Testament is useful and edifying, and then it tells of Yahweh's actions with Israel. There are some good little lessons we can learn for Bible studies for children and so forth. It's a good history. It has some individual lessons learned by the patriarchs that we can learn from. But it doesn't have the same level of authority that the New Testament has. That is the picture most people have when they pick up this book. This means that anyone in the Old Testament era was at a great disadvantage, doesn't it? Because they didn't have the New Testament. They lived at the wrong time. It means they were second-rate believers. their salvation, if indeed they have it, was inferior because they did not have the New Testament. That's exactly what that means, if you look at the Bible that way. Well, we don't need to go beyond Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament to see the error of this teaching. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they'll all have high positions in Yahweh's kingdom. They'll all have high offices, higher probably than you and I in the New Testament, higher than probably anybody but Yahshua. Think about it. All that they had was the Old Testament. And look at their reward. But they'll be in great positions of authority in Yahweh's government coming to this earth. Read about it. Hebrews 11. So is the Old Testament of lesser quality than the New? Is it of less worth than the New Testament? It was the Bible of the patriarchs. And look where they're going to end up. Who will rule in the kingdom of Yahweh. Paul has something else to say about common teachings in this regard. First, Galatians 3:28, we learned that salvation is not exclusive to any one group. In Yahweh's eyes, believing Jews and believing Gentiles are on equal footing. But I want to look at verse 29 of Galatians 3. This is foundational teaching, brethren. This is as basic as it gets. But it's a teaching that's missed by 99% of Bible believers today because they haven't been explained to them what it's all about. Verse 29, Galatians 3, verse 29. If you be Messiahs, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. What promise? The promise of the covenant. The promise of salvation given to Abraham. If you're Messiahs, then you're Abraham's seed. That means what? If you're Yahshua's, you become a part of that original promise to Abraham. You see where it's keyed to? It's keyed to the Old Testament, patriarch. And neither is there a difference concerning salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul confirms it again. He says in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one master, one faith, one baptism. Remember what we read in the Shema? Yahweh is one. Now we're reading from Paul's own pen. There's one Yahweh, one faith, one baptism. It's all one. One hope. One baptism. Not two truths. Not one for ancient Jews and one for us today. How is this going to fit? Well, we're going to see in a minute how it all works together. In Jude chapter 3, Yahshua's own brother said, he tells us to return to the original faith. And I guess that's probably part of what we're all about as a restoration ministry, to return back to the faith once delivered. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And we just read that we'll be Abraham's seed if we take hold of Messiah. What faith are we talking about? The one that was once delivered. Let's go back. Go back to the original truth. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that faith is what? How is it built? Well, it says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's Old Testament, brethren. You're built on the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and prophets, Old Testament. Yahshua himself being the chief cornerstone. Yahshua is the one that pulls it all together. It's a basic truth that's missed by 99% of people. In Revelation 14:12, the truth is defined, the true faith is defined by those who what? Well, let's see what it says about them. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith of Messiah. Most people split that off. Here is the patience of the saints who have the faith of Yahshua. There's more to it than that. Because Yahshua taught us to be obedient, didn't he? Look at Matthew 5, if you don't believe that. They have the commandments, but they also have the faith. It goes together. It's a two-part deal. The true faith is defined by those who have Yahshua and those who keep the commandments. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Another key to this. It says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. Talking about the Philadelphia assembly, the true assembly, out of the seven, it says, you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Kept his word, don't deny his name. These are the people who will be the very chosen in Yahshua's kingdom, the Philadelphia assembly. These are truths taught fundamentally in Yahweh's word. It also shows us that the church doesn't replace Israel, but joins with Israel. You see, the promise was only given to Israel. And we can have a part of that promise if we are faithful. We don't replace Israel. We never did. We never will. Paul presents this key understanding in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Romans, we find something very significant here that really touches to the very root of the whole thing. I say then, has Yahweh cast away his people, people Israel? Elohim forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This chapter is a promise to both Jew and Gentile. Paul says he's an Israelite. He's part of that faith. Yahweh has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says of Eliah, how he makes intercession to Elohim against Israel, saying, Yahweh, they have killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what is the answer of Yahweh unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Yahweh reserves the people he wants to reserve. That's what basically the lesson is here. We might think we're the only ones. There's 7,000 there. He thought he was the only one. Eliah did. In Yahweh's master plan, he never intended for a separate book for two different people, all in the same, bound in the same volume. He never expected that. He never did that. That was a institution of the Roman Church, basically. Now there are two. There is a renewed covenant. I'll grant you that. There is a renewed covenant, and it's built on better promises, certainly. But it's basic. If you look at Hebrews 8, you find there isn't much difference between the old and new, except that it's built on better promises, and there's better, there's a different institution of its requirements. But other than that, there isn't an awful lot of difference. And it's consistent with what we find in the New Testament as well. The Savior and his followers kept all these Old Testament instructions. They recognized the continuity between old and new, including the seventh-day Sabbath, including the feasts, the laws. They all kept them. Yahshua said, do what I do. He kept them. His disciples did it. They kept them. Well, by Paul's unambiguous statement of equality, the ordinances ordained for Israel also are ordained for anyone else who wants part of that promise. Jew and Gentile must follow the same truth, because there's only one truth. And it's brought out in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 4. I guess people have a tendency to think that this man, who of course his real name is Shaul, that's why they end up calling him Saul in the translation, but that's not correct. And ultimately Paul, which is Latinized. But thanks to the Roman church. In Galatians, and I'm in the wrong book, I'm in Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4 is where I want to go. Verse 26. It says, But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem. And that's where Yahshua is coming back to, Jerusalem, to establish his kingdom, his throne at Jerusalem. See the link there? We already have a link physically with the Old Testament. It's free. It's the mother of us all. Verse 28, let's go to a little further down. It says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Here another tie to the Old Testament. Why is he bringing up Isaac? Because the promise is linked to the Abrahamic family, the son of Abraham. That's why he's bringing us back there. Jerusalem, as the capital of the Israelite nation, is mother to all seeking Yahweh's truth, including the Galatian Gentiles in the New Testament. And further, Paul says, the covenant promise we're under was shared by the Old Testament patriarch Isaac. Both are children of the promise. Already we're seeing the proof that Old Testament promises apply to the New Testament. Most people are unaware that the Old Testament contains teachings on a number of what are considered New Testament doctrines. Think about this for a minute. Grace. Everybody thinks that's a New Testament teaching, don't they? Grace. Look up Exodus 34, 6-7. You're going to find grace in the Old Testament. Just write it down. We don't have time to go through them all. But there's justice and mercy in the Old Testament, too. Most people think, oh, that old, you know, bloody old book. All Yahweh does is kill people in it. I don't want anything to do with that Old Testament. Look up Micah 6, verse 8. There's justice and mercy, which our Savior even talked about in Matthew 23, 23. Justice and mercy in the Old Testament. Did you know that the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament? Sure it was. Numbers 11, Moses had it, and he gave it to 70 other people. David had the Spirit. Remember in Psalm 51, he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me, in his repentant psalm there. Circumcision of the heart. People think that's a New Testament thing. We're not, you know, we don't circumcise. It's a spiritual thing. The circumcision of the heart was in operation in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. We find that the gospel, quote unquote, was preached to the Israelites. We learn that from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, as well as to Abraham in Galatians 3:8. Yahweh has no pleasure in sacrifices, he says, but obedience is better, Hebrews 10 verse 6. See, in the New Testament, brethren, whenever Yahshua and the apostles referred to the scriptures, they were in nearly every case referring to the law, the prophets, and the writings that make up the Old Testament. They taught from them. They taught about them. They used them to support their teachings. They relied on Old Testament prophecies, used as teachings. Remember how do you deal with evil? Satan is attacking. How do you deal with him? What did Yahshua do? How did he defend himself against Satan? When Satan, you know, after he was immersed, he had been fasting for 40 days, Satan hits him. What did he do in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7? What did Yahshua say to Satan? It is written. It is written. You shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim. Where did he get that? Where was it written? Deuteronomy 6:16, Old Testament. Yahshua defended himself by quoting the Old Testament. Why didn't Satan say to him, oh, come on now. You know better than that, quoting that outdated old book. He knew better because it was true. It was still in effect. The adversary knew. In short, the Old Testament was not only the textbook of the New Testament patriarchs, but also their guide for living. The guide for living the acceptable life for Yahweh. Okay, so we have to ask the question, if this is true, why would New Testament Spirit-inspired teachers and writers, including Yahshua himself, the greatest among them, refer hundreds of times, I'm not talking about a few times, hundreds of times in their teachings to a collection of writings known as the Old Testament that was either obsolete or soon to be obsolete? Why? And why would Yahweh for more than 2,000 years. Fool, millions of people. Millions of New Testament people. By inspiring at least 300 direct quotations of the Old Testament that were all obsolete. Why would he do that? If you take simple references or allusions into consideration, the figures are much even higher than 300 direct quotations. One scholar estimates as high as 1,640 allusions to the Old Testament in the New Testament. 1,640 references, direct or indirect. Another says there's more than that. He says there's 4,105 references to the Old Testament in the New Testament. As high as 1 in every 10 verses is either a direct citation or an allusion to an Old Testament truth. So we ask again, if the Old Testament has been dead for 2,000 years, why did Joshua inspire it to be quoted, referred to, and included in the same book with the New Testament? Who in nominal worship dares to answer this question? I've never heard it answered. When you know the truth of the Old Testament, it's only natural that Yahweh would inspire its use, because the Old Testament was just as alive and central to truth when Paul preached it as it is today. He even told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul told young Timothy, learning to become an evangelist, how do I do it? Well, here's what you do. And he gave him basic instructions. And he told him, 2 Timothy 3, some very important guidelines that he should remember. He said, verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Now, look at verse 15, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Which are those Scriptures? It wasn't Paul's writings. He's still writing them. It wasn't the disciples. Their works didn't come alive until published until about 100 years of the Common Era. It has to be the Old Testament. That's all it was. What did he say? They're able to make you wise unto salvation. People think there's only salvation in the New Testament. That's a lie. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Yahshua the Messiah. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. All Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. Basically here, though, we're talking Old Testament, aren't we? Because that's all that existed at the time. It's profitable for what? For teachings. For reproof. For correction. For getting your life straight. Live by them. For instruction in righteousness. Live by them. That the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what he tells Timothy. Very important lesson. Yahweh doesn't inspire all Scripture, only to rescind 2/3 of it. Only to throw out the Old Testament. Hebrews 8 explains it was the fault of the people. It wasn't the fault of Yahweh's covenant, his laws, and so forth. It was the people who couldn't live up to it. And that's why he had to introduce a new covenant where others besides Israel could join in that covenant. He says in Hebrews 8:8, for finding fault with them. He's talking about the people. He said, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now here's the covenant. Here's the new covenant. People call it the covenant of grace. Is that what it is? Listen to what it says. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them an Elohim, and they shall be to me a people. In other words, you'll do as I tell you to do if you want to be my people. If you don't, then have at it. Do whatever you want. You won't be mine. You'll be cut out of a wedding supper, but do whatever you want to do. If you want it my way, follow what I say. Do what I say. Yahshua echoed that same truth in his parable. Remember about the wedding supper? People wouldn't come. Oh, I got to go do this. I'm building a house. I got a new wife. I can't come. He says, okay, go out to the street and invite anybody else in who wants to come. That's what Yahshua was saying. Basically, a new covenant. Bring in anybody else who wants to come then. If you don't want to, if it's too much for you, we'll get someone else to replace you. Whoever has a willing heart. Let's look at some direct cases of use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. If the Old Testament were obsolete, none of this would even be in the New Testament, would it? I mean, what's the point? At least not without a disclaimer, saying, well, here it is, but you don't need to worry about it. When Paul commended the Bereans for diligently searching the Scriptures to see whether what he was preaching to them was true, what did they do? They went into the Scriptures. What did the Scriptures say? Is this guy on the up and up? Is this guy for real? I don't know. Let's look it out. Let's go back to the Scriptures. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Well, not go back to it. I mean, this is what they had. 17:11 of Acts. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't shut out anything. They took it in. And then they searched the Scriptures daily whether it were so. They proved it. They proved it. Paul taught in verse 3, he says, opening and alleging that Messiah must needs have sufficient and risen again from the dead, and that this Yahshua whom I preached unto you is Messiah. So they go back. What did they do? They went to the Old Testament and they proved it. Found all sorts of prophecies relating to Yahshua, and there's a lot of them saying that Yahshua would come. In fact, I got a thing in the back of my Bible. I was just looking at this. You know, people say that he's not really Yahshua because, especially, of course, the Jews who don't accept him as fulfilling a prophecy. Here's a little chart. All sorts of prophecy that he fulfilled. Born of the tribe of Judah, that was fulfilled in Matthew. Born in Bethlehem, fulfilled in Matthew. Born of a virgin, fulfilled in Matthew. I could give you the Scriptures, but just to give you an idea. The baby's killed after his birth, Jeremiah, that was fulfilled. The way prepared before, that was fulfilled. Called out of Egypt, fulfilled. Commission, fulfilled. Start of his ministry, fulfilled. To speak in parables, fulfilled. Bore our iniquities, fulfilled. Not believed in, that was fulfilled. Hated without cause, that was fulfilled. Entered into Jerusalem, rejected. One apostle, unfaithful. Betrayed by followers. Betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I'm halfway through, by the way. These are prophecies of Yahshua. Every one of them is fulfilled. You can't say that. How can you say that this is not Yahshua? Who in all of history fulfilled all these things? Right down to the very letter. Of course it's Yahshua. It had to be Yahshua. The Jews simply won't accept that. Because why? Because their fathers wouldn't accept it. They said, you know, impale him. Because of a political reason, basically. They didn't like the fact that he was so popular with the people and was taking their authority. And they couldn't stand it. So they rejected him. And many still reject him today. But they won't. One day they'll take hold of him that they persecuted and say, you know, you are, Zechariah talks about that, you are the one. You are the one. We finally realize it. Anyway, where was I? Paul was commending the Bereans for diligently searching the Scriptures. That was their standard. That was their text. They used the Scriptures, the Old Testament. He said they're more noble than those people in Thessalonica because when they heard the word, they said, okay, let's check it out. And they searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. They could have done the same thing with Yahshua. When Paul talked about Yahshua, they could have looked at those prophecies and said, yep, he fulfilled it. Yep. That was him. It had to be him. But to them, it was not the Old Testament they were checking. As far as the Bereans were concerned, they were merely searching Yahweh's word. And that included the law, the Psalms, the prophets, to confirm that what they were hearing about from the New Testament prophets, I'm sorry, New Testament apostles, was true. The Old Testament was the only Bible they had. It was the foundation for their beliefs and their faith, and Paul even applauded them for using it. Before believing anything in relation to the New Testament writings, he applauded them for checking it out in the Old Testament. Which tells us one thing. The New Testament does not contradict the Old Testament, and vice versa. Why didn't Paul say, hey folks, don't bother with those old writings. They're out of date. Just listen to what I have to say and forget that Old Testament. I'm all the Bible you need to know. Just read my letters. We need to realize that the central themes of the Old Testament are, number one, the uniqueness and glory of Yahweh. Two, Yahweh's influence on the world, its history and its nature. Three, of course, the law, sin. Number four, and its remedy. The proper way to worship Yahweh. And Yahweh's covenant promise with Israel, his chosen people. That's the summary of what's in the Old Testament that you know is significant. All the books of the Old Testament, except Esther, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, are quoted in the New Testament. Every one of them but those three books. Incidentally, none of the apocryphal books are quoted in the New Testament. And that's not by accident. Yahshua, the apostles, and the earliest converts relied on the Old Testament as the basis foundation for their teachings. They constantly alluded to it and defined their faith in light of it. Keep in mind that the first section of the Bible was not known as the Old Testament at that time. It was simply called the Scriptures. The New Testament did not even exist in the time of our Savior. As I said, this is one of the things that you never think about until someone brings it up, you know. Until somebody confronts you with it, you don't think about it. It's kind of like an epiphany. All of a sudden, oh, now it makes sense. You go back and fill in the gaps of your understanding with things that you learn, and it starts all to come together. If you've ever gone back to the place where you were born, and you talk to some of the people that knew you were back then and could tell you some things that went on back then, and you were young and you didn't understand things were going on, you know, maybe 5 years old. And they start explaining some things. Oh, yeah, that's why he did that. That's why that happened. And it all comes together because now your understanding is filled in. Same thing here. Same thing we're talking about here. When you understand the plan of Yahweh from old through the New Testament, it all starts to gel. It all starts to come together. What about that Old Testament that is used only once in a while for children's Bible lessons or for maybe occasional reading of a psalm or proverb now and then? What about the rest of the two-thirds of the Bible? Isn't it there for a reason? Aren't we going to use it? Once you have all the facts, then you're prepared to make proper decisions and right choices. People need to be given the facts, and they're not given the facts today. Sadly, that's not what's happening. Things are withheld from people. Most just don't want it to happen. They love darkness rather than light, Joshua said in John 3:19, for fear of what they might find and what it might mean to their beliefs and their practices and their lifestyle. And they don't want to change. So they're happy in their ignorance. You know, the most solid connections to the Old Testament are those that are made directly from the Hebrew text. One verse in every 22 and a half verses of the New Testament is a direct quotation from the Old Testament. One in every 22 and a half. Let's look at a few. Matthew 23. I guess I could go on forever on this topic. I mean, there's just so much there. But I'm just going to hit the high points for lack of time. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, this is Yahshua speaking. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them, which are sent unto you, and I don't think I've got the right one. I think maybe Matthew 22 is where I want to go, and I'm in 23. Matthew 22, verse 37. Yeah, here we go. Yahshua said unto him, you shall love Yahweh, this is that lawyer that came to him, you know. and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a direct quotation from the Old Testament. A direct quotation right from the Hebrew. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. 10, verse 12. 30, verse 6. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting the Old Testament. That sounds New Testament, doesn't it? But it's not. It's Old Testament. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He quotes a fundamental teaching of the Old Testament on which he bases his own teaching on the law. It's very significant that in Matthew 23, verse 2, Yahshua said that the scribes and Pharisees had authority of the Old Testament commands when it comes to what you must keep. Read it. He said to the multitude, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What's that? That's a euphemism. That means the Old Testament. They sit in Moses' seat. They have the authority of the law, the Old Testament. He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that you should observe and do. If they tell you to observe the command of this law or whatever, he says, do it. He didn't say the law was thrown out. He says, do it. But do not do after their works. Don't follow their example, because they're going to tell you things and then not do it themselves. So don't follow their examples. But they have the authority of the Old Testament. And he says, do it. This is right from Yahshua's own mouth. Incidentally, the New Testament refers to Moses, meaning basically the law, the Old Testament, no fewer than 80 times. 80 times. And people tell us the law has been done away. And by the way, the New Testament refers to the Sabbath 60 times. I know because I got my concordance out and I counted them all up. 60 times the Sabbath. Despite those who say the Sabbath is unnecessary. Both of these facts contradict the idea that the Old Testament had no influence after Yahshua or while Yahshua walked this earth. In fact, as we know, Yahshua deferred to the Old Testament in matters of divorce, Matthew 19:8, in matters of the law, Matthew 5, and even regarding salvation, Luke chapter 16, verse 29. In this latter reference, Yahshua was telling the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Let's turn there. It's very significant, very fascinating quotation that he used, and why? Luke 16, verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know, that was basically the Jewish way of looking at things. We have Abraham, we've got it made. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, then it won't matter to them even if someone came to them who rose from the dead, meaning myself. You see how important the two go together? If they're not grounded in Yahweh's laws and don't have concern for the prophets and how they warned against breaking those things and sinning, then Yahshua won't be able to impact them. They won't listen to him either. Why? Because the message is basically the same. Some might argue, yeah, but this was before Yahshua's death changed everything and switched this focus from the Old Testament to the New Testament system. Okay, well, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Now, certainly, this is long past Yahshua's death. Years and years past. Read verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned him, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemies against words against Moses and against Yahweh. Blasphemies, they said. Oh, my. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. Same thing they did to Yahshua, remember? False witnesses, which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Yahshua of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And they all sat in the council looking steadfastly on him and saw his face as has been like a face of an angel. This is, of course, Stephen, the first martyr. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken, listen. Yahweh Elohim of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelled in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of... And then he launches into this big old treatise on their history. Why would he bring all this up? Certainly it wouldn't be important if the Old Testament were no longer in effect. Why would he bring all this up? Why? Stephen, many years after Yahshua's come and gone, he launches into a speech before the Sanhedrin that highlighted Yahweh's covenant with Abraham and how Moses was born to fulfill that covenant and how the plan was continually obstructed by the people who refused to obey and listen to the prophets. And now, right before he was stoned, he says, you're doing the same thing. You killed Yahshua. And now you disobey the law. Verse 51 and 55. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did also. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Hitting them right between the eyes, because the law was everything to them. And now he says, look, you haven't even kept the law. Why would he use the Old Testament? Why would he refer to the law? Why would he go through all of this if it's of no force or valid? If it's no use to anybody. So did the Roman church decide from the scriptures themselves to throw out the New Testament? Not in your life. There were many dark forces at work here to derail true worship, not the least of which was a heretic named Marcion. Some say it's Marcion, but I guess the proper pronunciation is Marcion. He was a teacher who, note this, was declared a heretic in the year 144 of our common era. This man was influenced by Gnosticism, Gnostic teachings. He taught that the Yahweh of the Old Testament was an entirely different one from the Yahweh of the New Testament. And up until then, the traditional church had considered the Old Testament to be sacred and assumed that Christianity was a fulfillment of the continuation of Judaism. And they had it right on. Why? Because these were the people that were taught by the apostles and their offspring, the ones that came after. And they believed it. But Marcion comes along, he rejects these things. His rejection of the idea affected many different doctrines and beliefs. For more than 100 years, Christians have been using the Old Testament as Christian scripture. And even the most sacred documents of Christianity referred to and relied heavily on the Old Testament. The solution for Marcion was to completely reject the Old Testament and establish a canon that de-emphasized Christianity's Old Testament and its Jewish roots as much as possible. For him, the Old Testament, mighty one who created the world, was obsessed with law. While the New Testament, mighty one, redeemed the world and was characterized by love and grace. What does this sound like? Remember, this guy's a heretic. They condemned him, pronounced him a heretic in his day. What is he saying? He's saying the same thing I hear when I turn my radio on. He not only threw out the entire Old Testament, but also any New Testament books that seem to emphasize law or good works at the expense of grace. Paul, with his perceived focus on grace, was by far his favorite. But he wasn't even happy with Paul. He started cutting and pasting a lot of Paul's writings too. As a result, he rejected writings attributed to the other apostles and relied on forms of Luke's evangel and 10 of Paul's epistles that, of course, he went through and edited out. His views of the Old Testament at that time were not very influential, but he had a great impact in establishing the canon of Scripture, because now the church leader said, uh-oh, this guy's going around telling everybody that isn't important, cut that book out, that verse doesn't matter, we got to do something. So what did they do? They got together and they made a canon saying, these are the inspired words. These are the inspired books of the Bible. That's one thing that he did accomplish. He got everybody to nail down what was Scripture and what wasn't. And the Apocryphal and all those things were not considered Scripture. But amazing, isn't it? The very teachings of a man who was pronounced a heretic by the early New Testament assembly are now essentially believed today and applied to modern doctrine. And that includes emasculating the Old Testament and defining grace as replacing obedience, which it never does. It can't. Grace and the law go hand in hand. Grace is just pardon for disobedience. That's what it is. If you don't have a law, you don't have disobedience. So you don't need grace. But they got that all twisted up. But there's more. Martian also took a scalpel to Paul's letters, eliminated as many positive references to the Old Testament as he could. Anything which appeared inconsistent with what he believed to be authentic was regarded as a corruption. That's a pretty neat trick, pretty handy. You know, just, oh, well, that doesn't go along with your doctrine there, Martian. Oh, we'll just cut it out. It's not authentic. For instance, the mention of Abraham as an example of the faith was eliminated from Galatians 3, chapters 3, verse 6 to 9, as well as the connection between the law and the evangels in verse 15 through 25. He removed most of Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11. Because why? Because that talks about grafting into the promise of Israel. That we're grafted into the Israelite promise, the covenant. And he, of course, went on beyond that. He eliminated everything after Romans 14:23. And it's a sad commentary that so many have been deceived into thinking that the Old Testament was only for an ancient people that is now defunct, when it's the very foundation of what's taught in the New Testament. The very foundation. Both Old and New Testaments teach Yahweh's people to live by every word out of his mouth. For Yahweh does not alter the words of his covenant. Every one of his ordinances are taught. And they're everlasting. And according to Yahshua, emphatically taught in Matthew 5:17-18. Let's look at that. The famous verse, there's a local minister you hear once in a while, he likes to quote the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and he goes all the way down to verse 16, and there he stops. Every single time he stops there. Let's not stop. Let's read verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to destroy. No, but to fulfill. Fulfill. Establish. The diaglot says establish in the Greek. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I think the earth is still out there. I think the heavens are still there. In that case, the law is still there. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Even the minor specifics, Yahshua says, you're to observe and do even the minor things of the law. Keep on reading. You'll read about it in that chapter. Well, finally, turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. This is probably, it's the last verse of the Old Testament, and yet it's one of the most significant and hopeful verses we can ever read. Look at verse 5. It says, behold, I will send you Eliah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. In other words, before Yahshua comes, before he returns to earth, we're going to hear from Eliah the prophet. What does Eliah mean? It means my El is Yah. We're going to be hearing from a truth speaker before that great and dreadful day. What's he going to do? Or, as some say, a message. Not an individual, but a message. And what does it do? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What does that mean? It means in the latter days there's going to be a movement returning to the truth. Returning to the fathers means what? Your father tells you something, what is he telling you? He's telling you about something in your previous, before your experience, in his experience, something previous to you. So he's telling you the heart of the fathers are going to be turned to the children. And then the heart of the children are going to turn to their fathers. In other words, they're going to pick up the truths that the fathers believe. And the fathers are going to teach the children these truths. In other words, there's going to be a return to truth in the latter days based on the entire word of Yahweh. In fact, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20, Yahshua will not return until there is a restoration. A restoration, a returning to truth. And in 15 verse 16 of Acts, it says Yahshua is going to restore the tabernacle of David. Old Testament obsolete? Not on your life. Not on your life. It's the basis for everything in the New Testament. It even prophesies the return of Yahshua. It even prophesies Yahshua's coming to this earth to redeem a special people who would take hold of the promise that he has. You see that I've just touched the tip of the iceberg. We could go on probably for a week showing the relationship, the importance of Old Testament, New Testament, and dig deeper and deeper and deeper till we lose ourselves into the significance of this truth that everything is based on Yahweh's covenant that he gave to Israel. Everything. And we can be grafted into that same promise if we'll be faithful to him. And that's the promise that he gave. Be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. May Yahweh bless you.